In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Compare our Lord Jesus to a lion. That we understand. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Who dares to rouse him? He has triumphed over his prey. He devours death itself. Compare our Lord Jesus to a lamb. That too we understand. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb who is bound to the altar of the cross. Compare our Lord Jesus to a hen? Well, strange as it sounds, Jesus weeps for those who reject him, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks." A lion, we get. A lamb, we get. Even a hen, we get. But compare our Lord Jesus to a snake? To a serpent? What kind of Christian would dare say such a thing? Or who would claim this scandalous and offensive thing of our Lord Jesus? In the gospel lesson today, we hear Jesus himself make this claim and make this comparison. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life." What a strange comparison to make. But our Lord Jesus is showing us something. He's teaching us the proper way to read and understand the Old Testament. He is teaching us that in everything they wrote, Moses and the prophets point to Christ. It is Christ who is the very center of the Old Testament, just as it is Christ who is the very center of the New Testament. All the stories of Holy Scripture, if rightly understood, point to Christ. In order to help Nicodemus understand who Christ is and what Christ had come to do, our Lord uses an Old Testament story, the account of Moses lifting up a bronze serpent so that the people might live. Just as Moses lifted the snake on a pole, Jesus will be lifted up on the cross. In the wilderness with Moses, the people grumbled against God. What should have been the most joyful journey, they made into a miserable one. God had freed them. God was leading them. Though the enemies surrounded them, God himself fought for them. Though at times the way forward looked impossible, God opened a way for them through the heart of the sea. When they hungered, God fed them himself miraculously. All the while, God taught his people wonderful things and spoke to them through Moses. What should have been a joyful journey of getting to know God, the people made into misery. At every turn, they despised what God did or what God provided. They always wanted something different or something more. God's way wasn't good enough for them. Today we would say that God's way wasn't contemporary enough. God's way wasn't relevant enough. The people despised God's way and wanted their own worldly way. And so when God had finally had enough of this nonsense, he sent fiery serpents among the people. It's as if God said, you want to live like snakes? You'll live with snakes. The serpents God sent are called fiery serpents, either because of their color or because of the pain that came with their bite. And once bitten, many of the Israelites died. People today like to think that God doesn't take sin very seriously. They like to think that God won't really punish sin. After all, most people believe in heaven, but who believes in hell? So they despise God's word and refuse to believe it or live by it. They twist God's word to say what they want it to say. And when God or His word is simply too inconvenient, they just ignore it. The story of the fiery serpents serves as a warning. God does indeed take sin seriously. And if we persist, He will not hesitate to punish sin severely. Even His own people, if they despise Him and His word, may come to a swift and painful death. In fact, even the New Testament teaches that God put to death some who misused the Lord's Supper. Let these things serve as a warning to us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God sent serpents among the Israelites, He got their attention. Those who did not die immediately turned to Moses and did what we did this very morning. They confessed their sins. "We have sinned," they said, "for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people and God answered, but He did not answer as the people wanted Him to. The people wanted God to take the serpents away, but God does not take them away. Instead, He gives them an antidote. He does not remove the curse. Instead, He provides a way of being saved from the curse. The Lord answered Moses, saying, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." If the people wanted to be saved from the serpent's curse, they would have no choice but to believe God's word, look upon the bronze serpent, and be healed. This must have sounded absolutely ridiculous to them. How could looking at a bronze statue of a snake save anyone? Moses, have you lost your mind? No one wants to look at this hideous snake on a pole. Take that graven idol down. Give us medicine instead. Give us a treatment program, 10 steps or 12. Give us something reasonable, something that works, not some worthless bronze statue of a snake. It's quite possible that many died in their unbelief. They followed their reason rather than God's word. But God had attached His word of promise to that bronze snake lifted up on a pole. Whoever looked upon the bronze snake would be healed. Today, God no longer attaches His word of promise to a bronze snake. He attaches His word of promise to the water of baptism, to the bread and wine of His supper. Pastor Rohde, have you lost your mind? It's just plain water. It's just plain wine and bread. People who say that baptism and the supper do nothing are the same people who would have despised the bronze serpent and died. God would save his people. He would be merciful, but he saves them only in his own way. He saves them only in the way that he has chosen. Though the bronze serpent appears to be nothing more than a statue, he will save them only through that statue of a serpent. Though the water in the baptismal font looks to be nothing more than plain water, God will save us only through this water. He says it is a new birth of water and the Spirit. Though the wine and the bread appear to be nothing more than wine and bread, God will save us only through these. He says they are the body and blood of Jesus given for your forgiveness. As we hear this Old Testament story of the bronze serpent, it might seem like these people who were bitten by snakes are quite different from us. But consider this. Have we not also been bitten by a venomous snake? Have we not also been bitten by the same poisonous serpent who sunk his fangs into Adam and Eve? Yes, we find ourselves bitten and poisoned. We find ourselves sick and inflamed with sins. We burn with evil thoughts and lusts and greed. The fiery serpent's venom is at work in each and every one of us, and there is no cure for it. Death is imminent. So, like Israel of old, we come to our senses. And we confess our sins to God. God, I have sinned against you and against your word. And then we plead with God to remove from our lives the serpent and his terrible bite, his poison and our sin. But as with Israel, God does not take the serpent away. Instead, he gives us an antidote. He does not remove the curse. Instead, he provides a way for us to be saved from the curse. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so God has lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, that whoever believes in him might be saved. Eternal life is what you have when you look to Jesus. Jesus is the only antidote. Jesus is the only cure. Jesus is the only one who can save us from the serpent's poison and from eternal death. So as often as you find yourself bitten, as often as you find yourself burning with sins, as often as you fear death, turn to the one who is lifted up on the cross and be healed. As Luther says, Christ is our serpent of salvation. Many religions, many churches, claim to have some other medicine that will heal you, some treatment program that will cure you, something contemporary and relevant. But in truth, there is only one thing that can save you, the serpent who is lifted up on the cross. Why does our Lord compare himself to a serpent? Because he is the Son of Man, pure and holy, who takes upon himself all your sins. Your sins aren't yours anymore. They're his. He is the sinner. He is the snake. All sin and all curse he takes to himself. For us and for our salvation, he is not only regarded as an ungodly person, but as a venomous worm, unworthy of life, a menace to the world, someone who ought to be killed. And so from the cross he says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Why does the pure and holy Son of God allow himself to be fashioned into a sinner and a snake, so that we, sinners, might look upon him and be saved? So that we who have been bitten by the ancient serpent might be saved from its venom. That we might be released over and over again from the burning of our sins and be spared eternal death. Look upon Jesus and be healed. Through the serpent that Moses lifted up on the pole, the Israelites were saved from earthly death. Through Christ lifted up on the cross, you are saved from eternal death. Look to Christ and you will be healed. From his spear-pierced side flow water and blood. Into the baptismal font flows the water that soothes the serpent's fiery bite and cools the burning of all your sin. Into the chalice flows the antivenom, forgiveness and life in his blood. What love is this, unconditional love, that God has for sinners? Unconditional love that brings the pure and holy Son of Man to allow himself to be fashioned into a sinner and a snake, so that you might be declared righteous, a saint. He is lifted up on the cross so that you might find relief from the curse over and over again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.